Right, 1 John chapter 4. As we continue on in the epistle of John, again, let's establish concerning his apostolic position. Stewarding the grace of God to those which are under his immediate stewardship. The apostle John identified himself here as concerning that which, this is in chapter 1 now, that which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, or the word of life. The Apostle John was identifying his office and calling. Okay? So the Apostle's calling is not a rank, it's a responsibility. Okay? It's a position of responsibility to oversee the work of Christ in the hearts of the believer. As Paul said, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. And it fulfills those things which Jesus spoke of, that he that is greatest among you, let him be servant of all. The Apostle John also addressed the different levels and stages of your growth, little children, young men, and fathers. We see this in the previous chapter. And he also continues to address the little children, bringing to their understanding not to be double-minded, but with all confidence, you begin to grow in trust through the contact point of the Spirit. That's the tools of the covenant. Government, truth, Spirit, the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Okay, and so in chapter 4, he goes on, Beloved, the same language he also began in the previous chapter, which has to do with those which have the seal of God within them, as a friend, but closer than a friend. So he says, believe not every spirit. Don't yoke yourself with every phenomenon or expression of knowledge. And that same Jesus said the same thing. But beloved, believe not every spirit. So the word believe, which has to do with to acknowledge, to mold with, and submit to. Now, how are these things expressed? The knowledge of the kingdom of darkness is expressed through the ministers of righteousness, as a holy knowledge of the kingdom of God is expressed through the ministers of righteousness. The Apostle John learned by experience that not everything that is spoken or packaged is from God's perspective. So he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits for their God. Now he says, trying the spirits doesn't mean the individual, but weighing the knowledge against the tree that is being spoken. The tree. You should know them by their fruits. Now a fruit does not look like the tree. But we know by experience that the apple tree bears apples. And the vine bears grapes. So you should know them by their fruits. The knowledge which they speak is the kingdom which you're associated with. So believe not every spirit, but try the spirits for they're of God. What kingdom is being presented? And it also concerns the impact. Does it increase faith, or does it challenge just the intellect? Does it draw your attention concerning the condition of man? Or does it draw your attention concerning setting your affection on things above, not on things in the earth? As the Apostle John brings out here, and Apostle Paul brings out in Colossians 3:1. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits for they are of God. Whether they, the people, are of God. So, I like the word God there, which has to do, are they speaking from God's perspective? Is it the grace of God from the throne? As the Apostle Paul brings out in Hebrews. So as he said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace. That's the tree. The knowledge, that is the fruit of the vine. Now, are they of God? Did he speak from God's perspective as concerning the fear of the Lord, trusting in God? Or are they speaking from the perspective of man, of the flesh, concerning relationships, issues, and circumstances of the world? Remember, Jesus told his apostles, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the world, they're going to have tribulation. As concerning that system, it's been judged by God and assigned to his wrath. But as the system of God, the kingdom of God, we are assigned concerning the blessings of that equity, truth. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try other spirits for their God, because many false prophets have gone on to the world. We got the person right there. So highlight the word false prophets. Okay? So underline the word false prophets, draw a line from the word prophet. It's concerning believing the spirit. Okay, there's many people that want to role play the prophets of the Bible. They want to role play. Okay, they want to air an opinion. They also want to aggressively express a grievance concerning the struggles of their own Christianity. Okay, but they're not speaking from God's perspective. So if they're not speaking from God's perspective, they're taking the knowledge of God as the fundamental things of God and directing them in a contrary direction. They're taking the knowledge of God and putting it into a different direction. So he calls them false prophets. That doesn't mean they're never called of God. It just means that they're taking the knowledge and putting it in a different direction. Judas Iscariot was a true apostle. But he was taking the knowledge of God and assimilating it into his own imagination and directing it into his aspiration as he was living in the expectation of the immediate appearance of the kingdom of God on earth physically, called the millennium of Jesus Christ. He was looking forward that just in a few days he'd be sitting on a throne, being the financial officer over all the treasuries of the earth, not realizing that Jesus is speaking of an invisible kingdom. The kingdom of God will appear, but at the point of time. But Jesus says the kingdom of God comes not with observation. That means my presence is concealed to the carnal eye. But yet the time will come when I come back, that I shall come back as a lightning shines from the eastern horizon to the western horizon. Okay, you won't miss me, because I'm going to come back with a host of heaven and establish righteousness in the earth. Now, let's go back here. Because many false prophets have gone into the world, there's a lot of people that are aggressive with biblical characters. Now, the Antichrist man, is going to follow through with the same personification of biblical character. He's going to pretend he's Elijah and call fire down from heaven. He's going to pretend he's Jesus and walk on water. He's going to pretend he's like a Moses. He's going to have control of elements, calling the sun down to service him, and the moon and the stars, just like the fallen watchers did in the first millennium. So the Antichrist man is going to do the same thing. He's going to role-play biblical characters. So is the false prophet and the dragon. That's why it's Antichrist. Okay? Because it's going to be built on the fundamentals and not the foundation. Many people try to forge a relationship with God based upon the fundamentals, which are the first principles of God, as the Apostle Paul brings up, first principles. Those things of that first covenant are the first principles, which was to direct us into the fullness of God, not direct us back into those things which are in part, but in the fullness of God, which is Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is going to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to direct the hearts of the people back to those things which are in part, and he's going to claim himself to be the fulfillment of that. He's going to proclaim that the epistles of the apostles were not written from the standpoint of history, but written from the standpoint of prophecy. And he's going to say that these things were written of himself, right? And that now he has come to fulfill those things in himself. And the carnal-minded will believe him, because their whole form of religion centered upon reenacting things. Okay, every religion wants to role-play its it's a master, okay, the founder. They want to role play the founder. Okay, people find that by doing this, okay, that they find some kind of a meaning of life. Okay, they're trying to intrude into some mystery by role play. Well, if I go back to the holy sites, and if I walk where my master walked, okay, or visit the temple, okay, or go to a particular place, location, even a particular river, okay, or a particular hill, mountain, or temple, or shrine, okay, they feel that reenactment is going to bring the reality of their faith, but it doesn't. Faith is not in physical things. Okay, faith is in the knowledge of God. There's a true faith and there's a false faith. Okay, the false faith, okay, works with one's aspiration as a projection of outcome. Okay, you heard the old saying, have faith. Right? So people say the word have faith in respect to a positive outcome for your aspiration. Think positive or have faith. Okay, but that's not the true definition for the house of God. The house of God is built on reflection and reciprocation and not projection and aspiration. Now, Jesus did everything, those things which was revealed to him, and that's what we do. We follow the same path of faith and patience that our joy would be full. Right? So here we can see the false prophets are going to follow projection and aspiration and not reflection and reflection of faith and reciprocation of faith. So, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, there's many people, when he says the word many, the Apostle John was identifying, even in the first century church, okay, that there were those that assigned themselves, okay, the position, calling, and the call to duty, okay, to fulfill, okay, a certain, which they felt a certain void, okay, but they would identify, not only a certain void in themselves, okay, but they found something that was sympathetic to their own nature, separating themselves sensual, having not the spirit, as Jude said. That means their form of separation is not according to faith, it's not according to the terms of the covenant, okay, but is according to certain associations. Okay, according to one's signature and moral code. So they separate themselves sensual, okay, by the nature of their own signature and by the moral code. What they feel would be beneficial to provide a support system, okay, for their form of religion, okay, and find others that are in sympathy with them in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Okay, intellectual prowess, emotional security, okay, and an accomplishment of their goals. The many wonderful works that Jesus spoke of. These are the works of iniquity because it's based upon aspiration and projection, okay, and role play, reenacting and imitation, biblical imitation, rather than the record of Jesus Christ. These are the false prophets. Okay? And now we go in verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. The Apostle John, okay, because he taught the saints here, and that they need not that any man teach them as concerning the anointing, because the anointing is not the force that which is from without, okay, but the spirit that's within you is building an understanding upon the foundation of truth. That's the anointing. The spirit is building upon the foundation of truth within you. And by this foundation of truth, okay, you're able to know those which are of the kingdom of God, okay, the true vine, okay, and of the kingdom of Satan, the false vine. That which Satan planted to rival the kingdom of God. Okay, Satan planted a tree to rival the trees of the Lord. Okay, we see that Jesus spoke of the same thing, okay, concerning the axes laid to the root of the tree. John the Baptist said it. Okay, Jesus said it. Okay, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted should be plucked up. Satan is sowing his own likeness, is called the tares. God is sowing his likeness, the wheat. He says these shall grow together, okay, but one will be the truth and the other will be the error. But at the time of the end, which we're living now, he's going to send forth his angels which is going to manifest the hearts. The angel of the Lord is going to make manifest the hearts, that we will know those who are being bound as sheaves to be cast in a fire, and those who should be bound together and be put into the barn. They of the feather flock together. They have like aspirations are in collusion in order to sustain a certain code which they have among themselves, a moral code. And thinking that by sustaining that moral code and the fulfillment of their imagination or their call to duty to imitate a certain biblical character, which they're role-playing, again, they're role-playing and not following the pattern of the record, they will fall into despair. These are those who will be bound and cast into the fire. First, the tares will be bound. This is what God is doing now. The tares will rally around the tares. The wheat will rally around the wheat. Because the Holy Ghost will gather them. One in binding the burn, and one into the barn for the festivities of righteousness. Know you the Spirit of God. This is what the Spirit of God does. Now the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come to flesh is of God. Now this has a twofold application, and both are correct. But the greater has to do with the record. Jesus Christ has come to flesh, that is to establish a testimony of his messiahship, and that Jesus Christ has entered into our flesh is concerning the living record. Jesus is the living record. He rose from the dead. Physically rose from the dead. To establish that record in himself, that we also, being raised from the dead, will enter into the destiny. Our origin and destiny is changed from flesh and death to death unto the spirit, which is life unto life. From the grave to the throne. And Jesus proved that when he rose from the dead, from the grave to the throne. That which is despised by man, but highly honored of God. Because Jesus did not affirm the record of man, which is a lie, he was rejected and despised of men. But those who were of faith loved him. And as Peter says, Lord, we have no man to turn to. You only have the words of eternal life. They could feel the impact of the knowledge of God, building faith within their own soul. And so Peter made that confirmation to Jesus. And then Jesus says, you didn't learn this in your schools, did you? Tradition never taught you this, but my Father taught you this. This is the work of the Spirit. So the Apostle John, upon hearing that conversation between Peter and Jesus, also wrote about that. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. By this we can identify the work of the Spirit. This is his craftsmanship. Now every spirit that confirms, that is, that confesses to the record again, faith in the pattern of this covenant, faith in the pattern of the covenant. God established a covenant through Jesus the sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. That's why he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body which is broken for you. Broken for you, which means I was in part in Moses, now I'm in whole. At this communion, it was broken for you and all the types and shadows of Moses. Now you partake of this, and be at peace among yourselves. Build my kingdom now. You're not building a temple of stone any longer. You're building a temple of virtue. Whereas I will dwell in it because I am love. God is love, and we'll bring this out here. God inhabits the very virtue he inhabits the very virtue which he is. He expresses the very virtue that he is, which is charity. So hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, that is to confirm. It doesn't mean to say Jesus is Lord, because even the Apostle Paul realized that many people will speak in a positive way on Jesus' behalf, but yet be estranged from the covenant. Because they're going to profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They're going to profess that they know God. That's what Paul said. They profess that they know God, as concerning that they had some spiritual experience in the past, but in works they deny him. The activity of their faith has been abandoned because they don't understand the responsibility of the priesthood. That's the works. They profess that they know God in word, but in works they deny him in deed. And the deed has to do with charity. The deed has to do with the priesthood of your charity. Okay, so every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, okay, that is to become the living record. Okay, and everyone that carries the mark of the seal, okay, also bears the seed. Everyone that carries the mark of the seal also bears the seed, okay, of the kingdom of God. We carry the marks of Christ within us. Okay, verse 3. Now, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not of God. Okay, again, he's speaking right here is concerning establishing the testimony in himself as that true record. This man is not of God. Okay, the spirit of Antichrist will not affirm the government. This is what Jude and Peter both realized, and the Apostle John saw it too, that they went out from us. They despised government. They spoke evil of dignities. They followed their imagination. Okay, and he calls them filthy dreamers. Okay, with a defiled conscience, they try to serve God by the moral code. They're filthy dreamers. Okay, and they'll despise government, those who God selects as a refuge. Okay, and one that will set the pattern of truth within the heart, they'll despise. These are the free-spirited Christians, the wanderers of the wilderness. Okay, the strangers scattered abroad, James chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, that always struggle with the conscience, becoming double-minded. And becoming double-minded, okay, they end up being ensnared by Satan. Okay, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. They never grow into maturity. Okay, even though they may live many years according to the moral code of their religion, called what they will call Christianity, yet they never were fruitful in the kingdom of God because they were workers of iniquity. Okay, even though they had spiritual experiences. Okay, everyone has spiritual experience to some degree at some time. Okay, and here, okay, and if they don't build upon the foundation of faith, those spiritual experiences then become fables. And many shall turn away their ears from the truth unto fables. A fable is something that God initiated in his visitation upon men. Okay, yet the individual that was a recipient of that revelation or experience, whether it be a healing or a vision or a dream or angelic visitation, unless they built upon the foundation of truth, okay, that then becomes a fable. If Cornelius thought that he could begin preaching the gospel after the appearance of that angel that came to him, when the angel appeared to Cornelius as he was in prayer, Cornelius could have just went from that point out and said, hey, I had an angel appear to me, and this angel told me to preach the gospel, okay, leaving off from Peter. Okay, now the angel told Cornelius to see Peter. Peter was a chief apostle, and upon Peter's presence, he established Cornelius and that house in the government of God. So you have the government. Jesus preached the gospel, so you have the truth. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. That's the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord. So you get government, truth, and spirit right there in Acts chapter 10. Okay, of how this whole thing transpired, chapter 10 and verse 11, or chapter 10 and chapter 11. Okay, of how the Spirit of the Lord brought people into covenant, okay, through this from this form of contact. On the day of Pentecost, the people that were filled, 3,000 people that converted, joined themselves to the apostles, and they began to be established in the government of God. Okay, so the apostles were servicing them. Okay, they were being trained by Jesus for this responsibility. And the Holy Ghost from that point on began to unfold to them the deep things of God. Okay, as he beheld the work of Christ in the life of each individual, dreams and seeing visions and prophesying. Okay, that was one of the major signs that would transpire upon coming in covenant. Okay, Peter said that in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, that was a prophecy of Joel as a prophecy of Isaiah. With other lips and other tongues I speak unto this people, and yet they will not hear me, saith the Lord. I'm going to put a sign in this. That's what the Lord is saying. I'm going to give them a sign which they won't understand. But the carnal-minded will try to resist it by the principle of precept. Okay, but the righteous will receive it gladly, because they can build my kingdom with this, because this is your rest. My spirit is your rest, not the precept. Okay, this is that spirit of Antichrist, which we talk about right here. Now, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to set a pattern, a record for our faith, this person is not building by the Spirit of God. Okay, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. All right, Antichrist, which means one that opposes the record. Okay, this is what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. All right, that he will blaspheme the tabernacle and those in heaven and those which hold the testimony of Christ. He will blaspheme those. The beast, okay, will try to set a different pattern. He will set a record in his own principle. Jesus set a record in faith, okay, in covenant. But the Antichrist is going to set a record in principle. Many false ministers today, the practitioners of unrighteousness, set the pattern for your faith in the principle of their precept. That's why you have so many different denominations, because they set the pattern in the moral code rather than the record, the living record. Jesus is a living record, and he identified himself as such when he said that being a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Okay, the stone of stumbling and rock of offense was not the scripture. It wasn't the Torah. It was the man. The man and the method would become offensive to those who had established traditions. Okay, because the man was responsible to God and not to man. Okay, those who God selects as responsible God. For do I persuade men or God? As Paul said. If I persuade men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Because I would be addressing those things of the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, the relationships, the inner struggles, the doubt, okay, try to resolve doubt by psychology, okay, and try to bring clarity to the moral code. Try to make one feel fruitful, okay, by their endeavors of the aspiration. I am confirming man then and not Christ. When I confirm Christ, I stand in a testimony which he shed his blood for. That is an offense to those who want to stand fast with the moral code. The moral code being law and precept. Okay, being law and precept. Okay, that which governs the appetites and the passions of man. Okay, but doesn't produce faith in God. But it does govern the appetites and passions of man. Okay, as concerning social activity. But it has nothing to do with the activity of the temple. Okay, the moral code cannot be used in the temple of Jehovah. Okay, when Moses received the pattern, okay, and when it's constructed, okay, the construction of that was by the Spirit of God. The construction of that had nothing to do with Adam's moral code, but it had everything to do, okay, with the God code. Okay, that is, this is what I'm giving you for your faith to be expressed with, and that I will bless you and multiply you, okay, by this order and increase. Okay, you will enter into a land and have milk and honey in abundance. The land itself will possess equity. Equity in the heart, equity in society, equity in your law, equity in the land. Okay? All these things are a result of the tabernacle and the temple. Okay? As we see that there was peace in all the borders when the temple was constructed in the days of Solomon. Okay? And that gold was esteemed like a pebble in the street. Yet there was so much abundance of gold and silver. Okay, so there's economic equity, because there's equity in the heart, where there's faith, because faith brings equity. There's equity in the land and in the weather. Okay, there weren't floods, there weren't earthquakes, there weren't famines. Okay, there weren't typhoons, hurricanes, whatever, in the days of Solomon. Okay, there was peace throughout the whole land. No one was being plundered, spoiled, or robbed. There was peace in the city, there was peace in the field. Blessing in the city, blessing in the field, blessing in the house, blessing in the trough. Blessing among the cattle, okay, blessing among the family. Okay, there's equity in everything. Okay, now let's go on here. Okay, now the spirit of Antichrist is building upon the moral code for self-righteousness. Okay, and people want to present that as a sacrifice to God. God will not accept the sacrifice of your moral code. He only accepts Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, okay, that redeemed us to God, not your moral code, not the precept. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain, as Paul said in Galatians. So the spirit of Antichrist works with a different pattern. Okay? So instead of working with the record of Christ, the beast of the book of Revelation is going to re-establish the covenant of Moses, okay, with a lot of nuances in regard to it. Nuances, which means the moral code is going to find a complementary through the temple. That's going to be built there in Jerusalem. Okay, as a temple in Jerusalem is being constructed, also the city of Babylon is going to be constructed. Okay, during that time. Right? And so we can see that there's always been a parallel and rivalry between these two kingdoms. All right, and we'll go on here in verse 3. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where if you refer to shall come, John said. Now, John wasn't speaking this in a state of paranoia. Okay, he wasn't, you say, apocalyptic, okay, in his perception. He wasn't digging and building garrisons throughout all Judea, saying, prepare everybody for the apocalypse. Okay, prepare for this, for the Antichrist man. Okay, let's hide our oil and our honey in the ground, and let's build forts, and prepare war machines and fight against the beast. You know, the apostles never even talked about that. Okay, the only thing that they spoke of here is concerning the condition of your faith. You always keep yourself in a form of preparation, so that when the Lord comes, you will be immediately open to Him. Okay, in the form of preparation. Always building, okay, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Okay, the kingdom of God is not built on the fear of man; it's built on the fear of the Lord. Okay. Okay, so the spirit of this world works with that personification and works also with that perception, which is a perception of death. Okay, the Adamites, by the spirit of the world, are always preparing for death. They're always thinking about death. Okay, where we in the kingdom of God are always thinking about life. Okay, we're living unto Christ. We're dead to the world, but we're living unto Christ. So we're always thinking about life and the life. Those that walk by faith are living from life and the life. Okay, let's go back here. All right, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it shall come. Not speaking in paranoia, okay, but instructing the saints to beware, okay, concerning the manifestation of the spirit, which will try to plant itself in your assembly and overthrow the faith of the people with carnal activity. Carnal activity has to do with that, like doctrines of circumcision, doctrines of Sabbath observation, the doctrines of communion. Whereas Paul said, touch not, taste not, handle not, all things which are perished for the using. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? Because it gives you a feeling, okay, of self-worth and fulfillment, okay, that just because you are role-playing the Last Supper, doesn't mean that you're identifying the one that's risen from the dead. After Jesus rose from the dead, he did not continue to have communion with them. Okay, the final supper was not the last time he ever ate. Okay, after he rose from the dead, he did eat again. Okay, he ate with the apostles. Okay, not that he had to eat, okay, but he fellowshipped with them. Okay, with the knowledge of God, okay, even as they were dining. Okay. Let's go on here. Okay, and even now already is in the world. Okay, how does he know? How does John know it's already here? Because they're denying government, truth, and spirit. Okay, these are the tares that are trying to say that they are sweet, but they are bitter. They're trying to say they are the wheat. Okay, but all they are is, you see, that which doesn't benefit the body. It doesn't benefit the body of Christ. Okay, you're of God, little children. Okay, now here he mentions little children. Okay, those which are struggling, okay, you have to sever yourself from the kingdom of darkness, because it's by the circumcision of Christ, again, that you're coming from darkness to light. Now, you are of God, O children. He's reassuring them that this knowledge which I'm granting to you, the grace of God will carry it, okay, for your faith, okay, and God will reward your joy. So you are of God, O children, have overcome them. Okay, you are of God, O children, have overcome them. Okay, you're overcoming. Okay, these things. Okay, so underline the word them there in verse 4. Okay, you're overcoming that form of deception in government, that form of deception in truths, that form of government, okay, and also in manifestation of seducing spirits. Yes, you ever wonder what a seducing spirit is? Okay, it's a spirit of this world that sympathizes with your lust. It sympathizes with your aspiration. It confirms your principle as righteousness. It confirms the spirit of this world will confirm your aspiration, okay, as faith. The spirit of this world will confirm, okay, your lust, okay, as being, okay, driven to holiness. Okay, and all it is to drive the moral code with the God code, okay, which works death. Your God, Lord, should have overcome them, right? The false prophets. And this is what Jesus said. I pray not to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. The word evil has to do, with faithlessness. Faithlessness has to do with false knowledge. Okay, the truth will preserve you from false knowledge. Okay, when he says the word evil, he's not talking about the circumstances. Okay, because we see, as concerning the struggles which the apostles had and circumstances. And the apostle Paul is a very good example of that. If you read Corinthians. Okay, the struggles that he went and the perils that he went through, even among false brethren, perils in a city, perils in a wilderness, perils at sea, perils among the heathen, perils among false brethren. Okay, these are perils. These things was not the evil that Jesus is speaking about. Okay, but it had to do, with the tethering of false knowledge. Okay, that through the circumstances, that we will not have our trust in God dissolved, but that the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, will continually assist us to keep faith strong. And we can see that even in the midst of circumstances. When Paul prayed, his angel appeared to him. Fear not, Paul. None of those which are in the ship shall perish. All shall make it to shore safely. And Paul believed the voice of the Lord. And he told that also to those which were over him. That unless these remain in the ship, you shall not be saved. And they all escaped ashore according to the word of the Lord. So Paul continued to build upon that tethering. That's the perspective of the throne. God already knew what the outcome was, and that God was going to use the transportation system of the world to bring about the gospel to be preached to Publius, the island to land on, Crete. Alright, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How many times have people quoted that and not even understood what they're talking about? When he says greater is he that is in you, that has to do with the work of regeneration from the foundation of truth. This is not just an imaginary experience, that we read the scripture and that we try to bring about a reality through reenacting these things or just reading about it. The greater that he is in you than he that is in the world is a result of your priesthood, not apart from it. Because greater is he that is in you, because of the pattern of truth. Now, John is talking to those that were under his stewardship. He wasn't writing this letter to whomsoever. This letter he wrote here was not to whomsoever. It was written to those who he instructed. If you were to open somebody else's mail, and lay claim to it, that would be fraud. And which would be also, there would be certain fines connected with that. You have to pay certain fines, by that fraud. So here, the Apostle John, the people that he's writing to are those who he had previously instructed. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They understood the priesthood. They were connected to government. They had the foundation of truth within them. They understood the value of the gifts of the Spirit. They did not despise spiritual things. But they prayed without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They did not quench the Spirit. They did not despise prophesying. They did exactly what Paul said to do. In Thessalonians there. Now they are of the world. Now we have the verse 5 there. The Apostle John is making distinction. As concerning the functionality. They are the world, that means the spirit of the world cannot function in the government of God. Because the spirit of the world has created their own Christianity. They have built their own institutions. They have their own validating systems. Which their validating system has to do with confirming the established order of their tradition. That's all. Which has to do with man. So he says, they are the world. That spirit of Antichrist works with those earthbound things. Therefore, what do? They speak and confirm the things of this world. So you might want to learn the word speak there. They confirm the signature of Adam. They are the world. What is the world? We already saw what John said about the world in chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we are established when he says they are of the world. He's talking about a complete system. Satan's acculturation. They confirm the acculturation of Satan. Because it addresses issues and relationships and circumstances. They're trying to resolve the things of the world, okay, by biblical precept. They're saying, well, just do what the Bible says, and this take care of the problem. No, it won't. If that was true, okay, then even in the days of the apostles, there would be no contradiction. But we can see that even when the apostles were alive, there was contradiction in the world. Right? It's the same thing. That was the first eighth week. Same thing in the second eighth week. Okay, there's still going to be contradiction. Okay, but there will be peace upon those who are peacemakers. Okay, therefore, speak they of the world. So they confirm the signature of Adam and that system, intellectual prowess. Okay, peace and security of the world. Okay, in other words, they're trying to use religion to establish themselves or position themselves, and which they feel as if it's in favor with man, then it's in favor with God. But that's not true. Because when Moses went before Pharaoh, he did not stand on Pharaoh's good side. Okay? And Moses continually conflicted with the world. Moses represented the kingdom of God. Okay? The angel that went before him was invisible, but he could see him. But Pharaoh couldn't see him. Okay, but Pharaoh acted upon the counsel of Jannes and Jambres, the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan continually addressed and molded Pharaoh's perspective. It didn't take much to convince him, because Pharaoh was brought up in a household of idols. Okay, everything surrounded his aspiration. All right, every war that he won, all the spoil that he hoarded. Okay, in his covetousness, and all the slaves that he bound, okay, and all the cities that he built, was by that perception. And he was giving honor to the gods of that perception, the watchers. Okay, he was giving honor to those, which Jannes and Jambres were in communion with. Jannes and Jambres were in communion with the fallen watchers. Okay, and they taught them as concerning the uses of sorcery, which they looked upon is that whatever benefits you and your aspiration has to be of God. And that's exactly the way those false practitioners do today. If they see something in the Bible that will benefit your finances, benefit your family, okay, benefit your health, wealth, welfare, whatever it is, then you can say, if it benefits me, then it must be of God. Okay? And that's false discernment. Because if the scripture itself could bring about the reality of it, then Jesus was the poorest of Scripture, because in his poverty he preached the gospel. Okay, Jesus did not establish himself, okay, as a wealthy, powerful king in his earthly ministry, did he? Okay, so why didn't he just use the blessings? Why didn't he just speak the blessings of Deuteronomy? Why didn't he just speak the precept? Okay, I have peace in the city, I have peace in the field. But everywhere he went, he had conflict. The Pharisees, the scribes, okay, and the lawyers constantly followed him around, okay, trying to find fault with him. Okay, and he endured a contradiction, as it says in Hebrews 12. He endured a contradiction of sinners, okay, as also says in Philippians. Paul said in Philippians and Hebrews there. Okay, and we also endured a contradiction. Okay, we endure contradiction through the steadfastness of the record of Jesus Christ by faith. Okay, so they are the world, speak the other world, and the world hears them. Okay, that means those that speak the gospel that addresses the conditions of Adam will have the greatest success. Okay, because they're addressing those things of Adam's fear. That's why they have the greatest success. They may the Apostle Paul even knew that that through religion one can make a lot of gain a lot of finances through religion. But the Apostle Paul didn't build himself a great kingdom. None of the apostles built a great kingdom. None of them made a town after themselves, a street after themselves. Okay, neither were they ever recorded. Okay, and the achievements, okay, of and the great achievements of man, they never established a memorial of Adam. But they were consistent with the kingdom of God, and they, when they died, they went into the place of their glory. Okay, and it's the same thing with us. Okay, hopefully the rapture first. Okay, but we are of God. John says here in verse 6, we are of God. Okay, that means the government, we carry the power. The government carries the power. The angel, because the angel works with the government. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Okay, those which are discerning and abiding in the truth, will continue to keep under a yoke of government. Okay, not a yoke of not a yoke of dominion, okay, but a yoke of servitude, as the Apostle Paul brings out. Okay, and as Jesus said to his apostles, now he that is not of God, being void of the Spirit, he that is not of God, being void of the Spirit, doesn't listen to us, hears not us. Hereby we know government can identify the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now that's what he calls it. Okay, the spirit of truth, okay, which is the record of Christ, and the spirit of error, okay, which is the record of man. Okay, what they confirm. Okay, what they confirm is the kingdom that they're joined to, or the tree that they're on, or attached to. Okay, Jesus says, I am the true vine, so we must be attached to him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that abides in me shall bring forth fruit, as Jesus said. All right, verse 7, and that's John 15, 1, 2, and 3 there. Okay, verse 7, now verse 7, beloved, again he's addressing the little children, okay, but he's guiding them in their experience. Okay, an apostle can guide you in experience. That's part of his servitude. He's guiding you in your experience. They dream dreams, seeing visions, and working with the tools of the covenant in your priesthood, and they shall prophesy. See, beloved, let us love one another through this pattern. So the word love right here has nothing to do with one's passion, but it has everything to do with expression of knowledge. When we bring the love of God down to the passion of man, that's the spirit of the world. Okay? And we feel that through this form of false piety, okay, that we gain an advantage of our own aspiration. Okay, but God abominates that, okay, as Jesus. Okay, Jesus abominated the false piety of the established religious system. Okay, because their piety, which is false piety, was nothing more, okay, than the will worship of the moral code. Okay, they were bringing themselves into a form of subjection and hardship. Okay. As Paul brings out in Colossians chapter 2, around verse 23. Okay, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Okay, it is the expression of charity from the foundation of truth which the Spirit works with. This is the work of the Spirit, which we're identifying. Love is of God, or true charity is of the Spirit. Love is of God, which God is a Spirit. See, Jesus already taught us that. When you see the word God, we say God is a Spirit. Okay. God is not the precept. God is a spirit. So we're to love him according to this pattern of knowledge. And then your soul will increase with the increase of God. Okay. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth by this pattern is born of him, is a fruit bearer. He that expresses carries this mark. He that expresses will carry this mark. Okay. So instead of trying to mentally bring about the fruit of the Spirit by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many people memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay, and try to intellectually, okay, bend the will to the Scripture in order to validate the fruit that's in them. But all they're doing is just challenging the conscience and trying to control the moral code. That's will worship. They're using the power of the will with this form of knowledge. They're yoking themselves with this form of knowledge to try to project for themselves a form of piety. See, they want godliness, but they don't want it according to covenant. Okay, or they're just ignorant of the covenant. Okay, the word covenant, which means certain terms of activity. Okay, God set down certain terms of activity for us and tools to work with, as he did in that first covenant of Moses. Jesus is that of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Okay, which has to do with the inner working of the Holy Ghost and the eternal inheritance of the third covenant. Okay, that which God is initiating in us now, okay, is in, okay, you say, in respect to the third covenant. All right, beloved, let us love one another by this pattern. For love is of God. Okay, charity is that of the work of the Spirit. And everyone that loveth and expresses this is bearing within them the power of God, the virtue of God. Okay, is growing within them and expanding the soul, is born of God and knows God. And this is what everybody wants. They want to know God. They want to know what his will is for their life. Okay, but the only way to find it is through the work of regeneration. The will of God is your sanctification. Okay, they bring it down to okay it to its to a simplicity. Is the will of God is your sanctification. That's all you need to know. If God were to address anything else, he'll make it known to you. That's what Jesus said. Okay, and he will show you things to come, as he said to the apostles. Okay, let's go on here. And he knows God. This knowing right here is by experience, which the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians there. Okay, this is the knowledge of experience, not the knowledge of precept. You can't know God through precept, but you can know him by the Spirit, by himself, that of himself. Now he, verse 8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. The person, right, that does not express charity, he doesn't embody the power. The power of God is absent, or the angel Lord is not present, okay, to make your knowledge fruitful, because your knowledge is that by the system of the world. And you can tell that in the preaching of an individual. When an individual's preaching is not by the power of God, it might have intellectual twists and turns to it, and might have certain intellectual musings to it, but it lacks the power for regeneration. Okay, it is not profitable for one's faith. Okay, and neither is there reciprocation in it. Okay, now, verse 9. In this was manifested, something came forth, or something came forward for identification. What came forth to identification? Charity. In this pattern, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the key right there. Okay, that we might live through him or through this record. Our life and experiences of God, okay, will be broadened and deepened, as Paul said, that we be rooted in Christ, rooted and established in him. Okay, and we also see that in Colossians chapter 2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, and then Paul says, But this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. And enticing words in what? Okay, that means under another persuasion, a different gospel. Okay, it's a gospel, a message, but the message is only that which is addresses the fear of man. Okay, and is absent of the fear of God. It may make an honorable mention of the fear of God. Okay, because it would be it wouldn't be deceptive unless it made some kind of references to Scripture. Okay, but the references made to Scripture is and only deepens that which has to do with man's fear of lack, okay, and his state of being, okay, which is frailty. That's why the heathens are always repenting. Okay, but the righteous, their repentance has been sealed, so nothing to be repented of. Okay, because he that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. We'll be reading about that. Now, verse 9. In this was manifested love of God toward us, through this pattern, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world, we might live through him. Our whole force of life centers upon this one expression. Herein is love. Okay, this is how we identify it, okay, in your priesthood. Not that we love God, but God provided us a pattern. Okay, this pattern did not exist within us when we were born, and it was not taught to us by man. It was granted to us by God. Okay, and this is what John says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's the Gospel of John chapter 1. Okay, verse 14. Now herein is love, not that we love God. Okay, we didn't set the pattern, he did. Okay, but that he loved us. And how was this proved? Manifested, because that God sent and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the word propitiation. Okay, the propitiation has to do with atoning sacrifice. Okay, and atoning sacrifice has to do with that he took the responsibility to oversee your healing. Okay, he took the responsibility to oversee the priesthood in himself. And he took the responsibility to oversee also your sanctification. Okay, and that's what Jesus said himself. Now you are clean to the words I have spoken unto you. That's our sanctification. The knowledge which I have spoken, which you reciprocate, is what's cleansing you. Okay, this is your priesthood. That's why Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. Okay, so that by washing the feet, he was preparing them for the priesthood, that they would crush the head of the serpent. That means they would make known the error and crush Satan's devices, okay, by presenting truth. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now we're going to see reciprocation in kind here. and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Okay, to propitiation for sins, which means to remove Satan's power and fruit within you. Okay, by the charity. So by charity we overcome, because charity is the disseminating factor of all other virtues to be born within you. If you want these other virtues to be born in you, all you have to do is express charity, and the Spirit will bring about all these other powers, okay, for the work of regeneration. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us in this form of expression and giving a son, we also love one another in our expression and kind. That's your priesthood again. Okay, this is what we begin, where John began anyway, in chapter 1. Our fellowship, truly our fellowship is with him. Truly our fellowship is Father with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. The word fellowship, again, means a form of exchange. We're exchanging charity and priesthood. And this is what we do, okay, in the assembly. Okay, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Loving God and loving our neighbors ourself. No man has seen God at any time. Okay, that is to set a new pattern. But we know many people saw God. Okay, we know Enoch saw God in the seventh heaven. Abraham saw God. Okay, even in the seventh heaven, and when God came down here, we know Isaiah saw God. Okay, we know that Moses saw God, even his back parts. Okay, the Apostle John here, he also saw God in the book of Revelation. Okay, taken up to seventh heaven. Okay, the Apostle Paul saw God. Okay, so when he says no man has seen God at any time, he's talking about us establishing another record. Okay, when he says, so no man has seen God any time. Jesus came here to provide a record. Okay, so if any man speaks to you of any other record, okay, in other words, if any other angel preaching the gospel unto you, then which I have preached unto you, okay, let him be accursed, any other man or angel. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching the gospel unto you, then which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I say again, if any man preaching the gospel. Okay, so Paul brings out in Galatians 1. The other gospel, other inspirations, angelic visitations, that does not follow the pattern of this record, okay, which is faith in Jesus Christ, is not of God. No man has seen God at any time, because people claim revelations. If we love one another by the pattern, God dwells in us for the work of regeneration, and by the work of regeneration, and his love is perfected in us. Okay, the perfection of love, which means it's brought to completion through expression. So if you want to carry the virtue of God within you, which is mark of Christ, then you have to express charity one to another for this to be born within you. That's what Peter said, that we're born by the Spirit. All right, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. We dwell in him by the record, and he in us by that witness, for the work of regeneration. So hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Okay, that's the seal of the holy knowledge. Given us a Spirit. Okay, and that's that Spirit which the Apostle Jude also spoke of and validates. Okay. As concerning that, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy ghost and most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude said, Jude 20. Okay, verse 14. Now we have seen, and because when Jesus was down here, he brought this to the attention of the apostles, and we do testify because of the experience of Pentecost that the Father sent the Son. There is the Father, the witness, the Son, the record, to be the Savior of the world through this union. Okay, and through this activity. The union of this activity will bring your life. And that's what Jesus said, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That's what he told Philip. Okay, I am the living record, Philip. Can't you see the Father in me? Okay, I am that living record which was spoken of and which Moses validated. Okay, at that time, that the Lord God will raise up a prophet of your own brethren like unto me, Moses said. And unto him you shall listen. There's going to be a transferring from my covenant to his covenant, and from the temple of stone to a temple, okay, of light, being himself.